You may be seated. Let's take your Bibles now this morning and let's look, open them up to Luke and chapter 5. Luke and chapter 5. And for those that are visiting with us today, what we are doing is we are just following the life of Jesus Christ. In this day and age, what is more important than to know our Savior? And to know what He lived, and to know what He said, and to know what He did. And so we are just tracing the journey of Jesus. That's what I called it earlier, the journey of Jesus throughout the Scriptures and just going from the beginning of His public ministry, actually before His public ministry, what was Jesus doing in heaven before He came to earth? And that's where we started. And we're just now tracing His life. We're about a year into His life at this point of the 3 years of public ministry that He had here on this earth. And so we're going to be, that's where we're going today. In Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 39, as we go here and follow through here, it says this. And they said unto Him, who? There's the scribes, the Pharisees, and all the people that are there. They said unto Him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And He said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And He spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk the old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. I've read this many, many times over the years in this portion of Scripture, and you kind of read it and you kind of get a thought in your mind, and then you think, okay, and we keep on moving. And as I sat here and I dealt with this and meditated on through the week, it's the neat thing about, you know, being a pastor is you can meditate upon the Word of God. You can think about the Word of God. You have time to do that. And it's interesting to see what we find here. Your message today, the message is entitled, Unique. Unique. Because of what we find in those parables, we find a uniqueness in Christianity. And I think that's the important thing for us to understand. We have a faith in this day and age that is still just as unique today as it was the day that Christ preached it and the day that Christ walked it on this planet. It is so unique. So what is unique? You have it on your outline there. And I put on your outline there also, Romans 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Unique says this, being the only one of its kind, unlike anything else. Christianity, being the only one of its kind, unlike anything else. Jesus Christ, being the only one of his kind, unlike anyone else. Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So let's see how the one who is the author and the finisher and the one who is full of grace and truth set himself apart and set us apart who believe in him from all other faiths. Unique. What a word. I can remember a few jokes that my dad told me as a kid growing up, because you know how we are as kids growing up and our parents try to tell us a joke. Yeah, it's corny. But my dad told me one joke, for some reason I have never forgotten it. And it actually helps to bring light to the word unique. And he said to me one day, he came home and he said, hey son, do you know how you find and catch a unique bird? And I said, no, what, how do you do that? He says, you find out where he lives and unique up on him. All right, Dad, okay. And for some reason, I have never forgot that. And you're probably sitting there going, yeah, this is corny is what, yeah, it was corny then, it's corny now. But the idea, as we stop and we think about this and see what's happening here, the uniqueness of Christianity, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, and as we see what's happening here in this story, what we have seen thus far is conflict with Jesus has begun to mount. A few weeks back, there was the man who was paralyzed, and he was let down through the roof. And remember what Jesus said? Son, your sins are forgiven you. Pharisee's kind of like, whoa. And he looks at the Pharisees and says, yeah, you're wondering why I said this. Well, I'll tell you why, because I can do it. And he said, now take up your bed and walk. And they step back and they begin to say, we're not sure about this. Only God can forgive sins. And so conflict now, after about a year ministering among all the people, doing miracles, and as he continues in year number two and year number three, the conflict now begins to escalate. Last week, we saw the conflict in Matthew's house, where Matthew, the tax collector, remember last week, the tax man cometh to Jesus. That's a good thing. And we realized last week as he was there and he was ministering and Levi got saved or Matthew got saved, and all of a sudden he throws a party for everybody, and the scribes and the Pharisees are outside and goes to the disciples, hey guys, do you know those kind of people that your master is hanging with? And Jesus understood their thoughts and he said, yeah, and these are the people that need a physician. And when he said that, he turned around and he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, and as he said that, they knew exactly what he was saying. He's talking about us. Like, we don't need a physician. We're healed and healthy. These are the ones that do it. And the escalation is beginning to build. And then it says in Scripture, we're not sure if this is exactly following on the heels of the event or at another time, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke include this event in their lives and in the writings of teaching of the Scriptures itself, is now all of a sudden we have this event happening. And these scribes and these Pharisees come together and they talk about a problem. And the problem was the practice of fasting and praying. The problem was of the practice of fasting and praying. Now, what was happening here was we find from Scripture that as we look at that there is only one time that a fast was required in the Old Testament, Leviticus 16 and verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls. The Hebrew word there for the word afflict means don't eat. And do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. Leviticus 16 and verse 29. Verse 31 says, and it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict, no food, your souls by a statute forever. Now, you stop and say, okay, this is the only fast that's required in Scripture. True. It was called the Day of Atonement. What was the Day of Atonement? It was the day that the nation of Israel came together, they stopped everything, and as they stopped everything, they got quiet before God, and they begin confessing their sins. They begin to realize as a nation, we have strayed from God. And they came together and they confessed their sins, sin after sin after sin, as a nation, as individuals, as clans, as tribes together. They confessed their sins. The Day of Atonement. It's going to happen this year on September the 18th. It's called Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. And what is it? It's the Day of Atonement that is still celebrated by Judaism today. That is the only fast required by Old Testament law. You remember those that are old enough? The Yom Kippur War? Israel was supposed to be fasting and repenting of their sins, and what happened? The Egyptians, the Assyrians, they attacked at that point. And Israel said, okay. And they took it to them. And God blessed that nation as they were being attacked on this most holy of days, this day of fasting. And Israel took the land back. And as we stop and realize what's happening, these Pharisees come and saying, fasting, why don't you guys fast like ours do? And what was happening is, under the nation of Israel's history, the Pharisees had incorporated four fasts. Apart from that, three more. But then they really got righteous and they really got spiritual, because then they fasted two times a week, on Mondays and Thursdays. And they did it because they thought they were spiritual. And we find, and we'll see this later on, I'm not going to take a lot of time in regards to the fasting at this moment, but the fact that they were trying to let people know how holy and righteous they were. And so all of a sudden, here's Jesus with all these publicans and all these sinners, and they're having a party. They're laughing, they're clapping, they're happy. Matthew's saying, man, Jesus did something in my heart, in my life, and they're having a great time, and the Pharisees stepping back and go, wait a minute, what's going on here? And so we find this problem that is taking place here, and the problem lies with the Pharisees. The Pharisees. And also with the Pharisees, they're saying, you're not doing it the right way. And they came up and started to say, you got to do it a different way. And as Jesus was there and dealing with the Pharisees, and all of a sudden here they are, and we hear this taking place, and you find another sense that's coming in this, the pouting. The pouting. The Pharisees were there at this point, these religious leaders, and as you sense it from the scriptures here, as they're talking, he says this, and he said to them, you know, wait a minute, I'm here, let's have a feasting, and they're saying, wait a minute, but we're spiritual, and we're not feasting. And it's almost like, how can these people that are wicked be having a great time, and we who are spiritual are fasting, and we're mourning, and we're sorrowful over sin, and all these types of things. And so Jesus begins to deal with them in regards to their religiosity. He's dealing with them in regards to their pouting. Somebody said one time incorrectly, but about Puritans. Remember the old days of the Puritans? Yeah, you don't remember, you read about it. If you remember, then we'll talk about that, okay? But you read about them. And the Puritans, it was written this about the Puritans. A Puritan was a person who suffers from an overwhelming dread that somewhere, sometime, somehow, someone may be enjoying himself. Okay? You got that? A Puritan, again, somewhere, somehow, sometime, somebody's enjoying himself. Now, that's incorrect to a certain degree. But, you know, there's a lot of people like that in Christendom today. You know, you can't be laughing too much. You can't be having too much fun. That's not spiritual. And as we stop and we see what's going on here, there's some joy that should be experienced because we're a part of God's family. There's some happiness. There's the idea of people getting together and enjoying one another's company. And it's like, why are your disciples enjoying life to such an extent, but we who are spiritual are not? And Jesus gets to this point, and he hears what's going on, and we find that he takes the problem and he addresses it with a pronouncement. A pronouncement, verse 34 and verse 35. And verse 34 and 35, and he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? For the day will come when the bridegroom shall be violently taken away, literally is what the thought there, from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And as they're there, and as Jesus is making this pronouncement, he's saying something I think it's important for us to understand. Number one, there is joy in forgiveness. There is joy in forgiveness. Maybe you can go back to the time that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you can remember that time that you sensed in your heart and your life that your past had been put under His blood. That your past had been put behind His back. That your past had been put in the depths of the deepest sea. Your past was never remembered again. And to stop and to realize when you begin to really take that to heart, realizing the freedom that comes with that. And who was here prior to this time? It was Matthew. Who was Matthew? Levi. The tax collector. The lowest of low. They looked at tax collectors worse than prostitutes. And Matthew followed Jesus. And he left it all. A lucrative business, even though it was shady and corrupt. He left money. He left power. He left prestige. He left Rome. and he followed Jesus. And he says, hey, let's get together. Let's have a party. Look what happened to me. And I'm walking away from it. And there was joy in the forgiveness that he experienced because of what Jesus had done in his heart. Sometimes I think we lose some of that joy. We do look at what's going on around us and we go, oh, man, there's joy in our forgiveness. And for you and I to go back and continue to remember that you and I have been forgiven of all because of Jesus and Christianity. And so we find his pronouncement taking place, but he says, number two at this point, there is joy in my presence. What's he say here? Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? And what's he saying? He's telling people, these guys right there, he's saying, look, guys, hey, I'm here, and it's time to enjoy my presence. My wife and I went to a wedding ceremony yesterday, or a celebration, I guess. We stayed for a little while and took off. But weddings are not a time of tears. There are some. Generally speaking, the dad of the bride is kind of, because he's taking his china doll and giving it to an orangutan. But, you know, generally they're times of great joy. Times of great feasting and fellowship and fun because a wedding's taking place. And Christ is using that analogy based upon the fact of what John the Baptist said, or John the Baptizer said, because he said, look, the Pharisees said, our disciples and John's disciples fast and pray. But as we find in John chapter 3 and verse 29, John is writing about Jesus, and he said this, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore fulfilled. And then John makes that great statement that we all hear, he must increase, but I must decrease. And Jesus takes this teaching that John the Baptizer had been sharing with the scribes, the Pharisees, the soldiers, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and everybody else, and said, you know, he's the bridegroom. And because of him, I rejoice in knowing him. And I must decrease, and he must increase. And Jesus brings that very thought back to these Pharisees at that time. And they're going, there's joy in my presence, he said. How many of us look at the idea of joy in our serving of God? We know that the Bible says that there's going to be sorrow, there can be suffering, there can be trials, there can be testings. But I read one illustration I thought was pretty interesting. The melody line is joy. The harmony lines are those other thoughts. In the life of a Christian, the melody line is a line of joy because of who our Savior is. The lines that make up the harmony and give that full volume and full feeling are those things of suffering and testing and maybe trials. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, joy in our salvation. Number two, joy in our Savior. And so as we find him talking to these people at this point, we find that all of a sudden Jesus begins, and I'm not going to go into detail with this again today because we'll get there in another week. It says in Scripture the parables. Looky here, and it says in verse number 36, and he spake also a parable unto them. Actually, there's three thoughts that you get there. And as we look at this, what's a parable? Just to say this, a parable was a real-life illustration with spiritual application. A real-life illustration with spiritual application. So what's the first real-life application here? I put this down. Christianity, and we're talking about the uniqueness of our faith now. He hits the nail on the head, and he begins to lay this out here. It's kind of like the big picture, because when we get to like the Sermon on the Mount, and things like that will detail the big picture. But Christianity cannot be a patch-on religious system. Sorry about the extra A in there. I didn't catch that one. Christianity cannot be a patch-on religious system. What do we mean by that? Well, let's look at this here for a moment. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent or a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. What's he saying here? And Matthew and Mark deal with this a little bit more clearly. Let me share with you. You got a tear in a garment. And so Jesus is saying at this moment here, he says, okay, you got a tear in your garment. Here's a new garment over here. Well, there's a piece of material in that new garment. Well, let's cut a piece out of that one, and we're going to sew it onto this old tear on this old garment. What have you just done to the new garment? You wrecked it. And as Jesus is beginning to teach these people here and teach the followers around him and the Pharisees, he says, you know what? What I'm coming to you is something new. But you can't take some of my newness and take it and put it on some of your oldness. Because Matthew and Mark say this, if you put it on and you wash it, this new material's not been washed and shrunk yet. You put the new on the old, and what happens when you wash them? The old's already shrunk, the new's not shrunk, the new will shrink, and what will happen? It'll look terrible, it'll tear out, it's not going to work. And what Jesus is beginning to do in regards to establishing himself at this very moment, which is who we follow and who we believe, is this. You can't take part of Christianity and use it as a patch on something old. Why? Because number one, you've wrecked Christianity, and number two, it wrecks the old too. And then what do you have? No truth. No truth. And so as Jesus is beginning to take this system here, this real-life illustration, everybody knew about sewing stuff together, putting stuff on, patching things up, whatever, making it work better or whatever, look better. He says, you can't patch on what I'm teaching to your old beliefs of Judaism, not the Old Testament law, but of Judaism. Now let's keep that in mind. There are a lot of people out there, and I shared this picture with you just, I think last week or the week before, when my son-in-law was over in Thailand in one of the little rickshaws. On the back of the rickshaw, there was all these different gods, and there was also Jesus on there. And he said, oh, you know Jesus? Yeah, he's a good God. You can't take Jesus and Christianity and put it on top of something else and sew it on and think, okay, we've got truth here. You just ripped the heart out of Christianity, and also you've destroyed the work. This other work is no truth there either. And so when Christ begins to speak to them about this parable here and about the uniqueness of what he was going to do and who he was talking to them and telling them, hey, we're different. We're different. We got to keep that in mind even today. There's a lot of stuff happening in regards to our world, in regards to Christianity, that there's a mixing. And the mixing is not good. You take a part of what Jesus taught and is going to put it over here on this other stuff because this sounds pretty good. And you know, even in Hinduism, Mahatma Gandhi said this, hey, I like the teachings of Jesus. It's the lives of the Christians I can't stand. But was his teaching biblical Christianity? Not at all. Not at all. And so when Christ is here and he's beginning to set this line up, he's setting this line of demarcation. It's the same one we follow and have to follow today. You can't take part and put it on the old because you've wrecked the new, and you will wreck the old too, and you'll have no truth whatsoever. And so Christianity cannot be a patch-on religious system. Number two. Christianity cannot be a put-in religious system. What's the next illustration? He says, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Matthew and Mark record it this way, into old wineskins. Now what's happening here? They used to generally take goats. And they take a goat, skin a goat out, clean the hide, and then take that skin and sew it back together. Waterproof the seams. And then they would put new wine into that goat skin and tie the neck shut. Now what happens when you take grape juice and you put it in the hot desert sun and let it set for a little while? It ferments and it turns to wine. It ferments and it turns to wine. But when it ferments, what's it produce? Bubbles. Bubbles. And what happens with those bubbles? It's going to start to expand. And what he was saying here is this: you've got to have a new supple skin. Because when it starts to ferment, that supple skin will expand with the gases that are produced due to fermentation. After a year and you have this old skin and you had wine in it last year and you go back to do it again, it's lost its elasticity. And you go to put new in there and it begins to expand. What it's going to do is it's going to split the skin. And what's he say at that moment? You've wrecked the skin and you've also wrecked the new wine. It spills on the ground, you don't recover it. You can't get it back. And what happens here is, as Jesus was talking to them, he said, you can't take my teaching and put it in your old system, because it's going to explode and you're going to lose my teaching and your system's going to fall apart. In Christianity, what we believe today, you can't take it and put it into something else and say, we'll bring all these things together. What are people saying to nowadays? We're all headed to the same place. Just add Jesus here, but I've got, Allah here, but we're all headed. No, you can't. Jesus says you can't do it. You can't take my teaching and put it with any other system. Exclusive? Yes. Unique? Yes. And as Jesus was doing this, you can't put in a religious system. You can't take my teaching. Christianity cannot be put into any other religious system. And you can put all kinds of different systems with that and say, well, I'm going to add Jesus, and now, oh wow, all the Christians are going to follow along. No. And Jesus began to turn around and he began to just cut a line in the sand and said, okay, you're a Christian, follow my teaching, but it can't be combined with anything else. You can't take my new teaching, put it on an old garment. You can't take my teaching, new wine, put it in an old wineskin, because both of them and all of it will be destroyed. It's got to stay separate. And when you and I begin to see this and begin to understand that, we want people to like us. We want people to be happy with us. We want to get along with everybody. And why can't we be friends? And you see the signs out there, coexist. Have you seen those coexist signs? Look at it. If you never looked at them closely, look and see what it is. It's all the major religions of the world put together in that little symbol on the bottom of a bumper sticker, and the cross is there too. Can't do it. Jesus said, you can't do it. And so as Jesus lays it out there, we see it happening. We see the world pushing in that direction. That is not what Jesus taught. And this is, again, the big idea. He's given us the big idea because he gets into details as we go through his life. Number three, Christianity will not be put on by all. Christianity will not be put on by all. How many like your smartphones? A lot of people. How many would rather say, let's go back to the old day? There's some of that. Okay. Wait, you know what? We don't like change. That's just our nature. All the girls at the bank down there right now, they're just going, we like the old system. And they got to put a new system in. And what's the problem? They don't like change. None of us like change. But may we understand something here, that what Jesus was saying to these Pharisees, that there are some people who will not accept change. Why? Because the old was better. I like the old. That was good. And Jesus goes, no, this is new. And this is what we need to follow. And Christianity will not be put on by all. No man also having drunk all wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. And everything that Jesus taught went from the old of you do, people watch, to the new, and he says this, what's your heart say? You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I tell you, whosoever is angry with his brother has already committed murder in his heart. And Jesus steps back and he says, this is the new. This is the heart. This is the attitude. And what we begin to see here, as Jesus begins to lay out a big picture, is that Christianity is unique. It's one of a kind. There is nothing else like it. And that's part of our belief. Don't you like to be a part of something that's really different and new and special? I don't know. It's a little scary sometimes. What are people going to think? They think I've gone holy roller time or whatever. Jesus said, no. He says, you can't take what I'm teaching anymore and hook it up with anything else. It's got to be what I say. And that's why Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man can get to the Father but through me. That's new. That wasn't Judaism. That was Jesus. That was unique. That was special. That was one of a kind. And that's what we follow. That's who we follow. As we continue here this morning, and this is where we're going to worship a little bit more, Christianity is unique in regards to what makes it unique in regards to any other belief out there is, number one, the birth of our Savior. What do I mean by that? He was virgin born. Bible says he was virgin born. There is no other religion, no other belief system out there that can claim that. He was incarnate. What do we mean by that? He was God in heaven and he became incarnate. He took on human flesh. And God took on human flesh and he lived and dwelt among us. There's no other belief system out there that can claim that. There is no other birth that is documented to such extent. And because of that birth, we celebrate what around the world? Christmas. Christmas. And this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to think about this uniqueness. I want us to think about these points that we bring up here, and I want us to sing about them today. And so today, we're going to sing. We're going to sing for a moment, then we're going to break, and I'm going to speak a few more, and we're going to sing again. And we're going to put the uniqueness of our faith, the uniqueness of Christianity, also to song. What's the song here today? In the Thank you, and you may be seated. The uniqueness of this birth, virgin born, incarnate, God come into flesh. Hark, the herald angels sang. What else is unique about what we believe today? Unique about Christianity. Jesus said you can't put it with anything else. You can't put it with anything else. Number two, Christianity is unique in regards to the death of our Savior. Christianity is unique in regards to the death of our Savior. What do we really see? And the song we'll sing in just a moment here, I think it spells it out so well in regards to the death of our Savior, is that the fact that our God died for us. There is no other religion that says that. All other religions say, you need to die for your God. And that may happen in regards to Christianity also. There are people around the world, because of their belief in Jesus Christ, are being martyrs for their faith. But it begins because the God Himself came down and said, I love you so much, I will die for you. There is no other belief system or faith system that can claim that. And when Jesus said, you can't take this new garment and tear it and put it over here on this old garment, you've ruined them both. And as we stop and think about the uniqueness of what we believe today, the uniqueness is found in the death of our Savior. What makes Christianity so unique is that our God died for us. Our God died for us. But what continues to make what we believe a new wine, not to be put in something old anymore. Letter C, Christianity is unique in regards to the resurrection of our Savior. The resurrection of our Savior. The tomb is empty. We celebrate His resurrection. Every Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Without the resurrection, there can be no forgiveness of sins. He brought life back, and we then live because He lives. There's a uniqueness about our belief and a uniqueness about our faith based upon the fact that He was resurrected, not resuscitated. He died, and literally life was brought back. And now, because of His life, we have life eternal to look forward to. Death is only that portal, that doorway in which we are ushered into all eternity to be with our Lord and our Savior. To stop and to realize His resurrection is unique. And you can't take that and pull it out of something else and put it on into something else or put it on something else, because it is unique to what we believe as Christians. This is not new to any of us today, but I think it's good for us to review. And when Jesus was teaching at this point in time, He's saying, these things set you and set me apart from every other belief system that the world has ever believed. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Life is worth a living. I know recently here in the Elk Rapids and the surrounding area here, people taking their own lives. There's nothing worth living for. The uniqueness of Christianity gives us something to live for. Christianity is unique in regards to the Holy Spirit from our Savior. The Holy Spirit from our Savior. We talked about this the other Wednesday night just a little bit. And Jesus told His disciples, He said, guys, It's necessary for me to leave, because if I don't leave, I can't send the Comforter to you, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The word means literally the one who will be called alongside of you. Now, do you ever stop and think about that for a moment? What if Jesus Christ remained incarnate and walked this planet? And now, how many billion people live on this planet? I don't know. 6 billion? 7? I don't know. Of the billions that are here today, how many could come in personal contact with Jesus Christ? Now, we saw him say, well, we got, you know, we can text, we can Instagram, you know. No. Let's go back to that day. How many people could come in personal contact with Jesus Christ out of all those people? And so He said this, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And because my Holy Spirit is coming, He's coming into this world, everyone in this world can have contact with the presence of God Almighty and Jesus Christ, because He sent the Holy Spirit into this world. Why can I take the unique message of Jesus Christ and go to wherever I may go and begin to speak to somebody about Jesus, and they respond to Jesus and say, I want Him as my Savior. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to go to heaven. And they respond because the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, has been given to the world. And that presence is found everywhere. And if the uniqueness of what we believe as Christians is found in the fact that you can just go anywhere and tell that story of new wine. Tell that story of a new garment. And people will come and they'll say, I want that. There is no other religious system out there that says there's this spirit that's going to come. No, it's Jesus Christ and His Spirit that's sent out to all the world. And Christianity is unique in regards to the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that anyone who's drawn to God can find Him and worship Him and praise Him. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Christianity is unique in regards to forgiveness / grace from our Savior. Unique in regards to forgiveness / grace from our Savior. What do we mean by that? Forgiveness with God Almighty is once and for all. When you and I come, now it doesn't mean that we don't have a process of maintaining that relationship, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that's a maintaining of that. But when you and I come to the Savior and we ask for His forgiveness, it's done once and for all. Every other religious system out there is continuing to do what? I got to do this. Did I do enough of that? Well, I got to do this. What about that? Did I do enough good? Did I do enough evil? My goods outweigh the evil? And everybody begins this, oh, and you get to that death door and you wonder, did I do enough? And Christianity is unique in regards to the fact you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and it's done. You do it with a heart that says, I need you. I need forgiveness of sins. I need cleansing from my guilt and from my shame. And He forgives you and graciously welcomes you into His kingdom. He doesn't stop and say, well, you better go out and do this for a while and you better do that for a while because right now you're not ready. He comes and He says, now, forgiveness and grace from our Savior. You can't take a works system and turn around and say, okay, let's mix it with a forgiveness grace system. It's incompatible. It'll all blow apart. And when we stop and we think about the faith that we have been given and the Christian faith that we have been given to follow and the teachings of Jesus, Jesus gives a big picture this day and He gets real specific in the future. But the big picture this day is, I'm different, I'm unique, and what I'm teaching is different and what I'm teaching is unique, and you can't tear it apart, you can't put it to anything else, you can't put it into anything else, and not everybody's going to believe it, but it's real. And when you and I come to Jesus Christ, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is we are forgiven. And His graciousness to us says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Unique. Unique. There's no other belief system. There's no other faith system that can claim what Jesus Christ can claim, what He has given to us to follow and to believe. Will all the world believe it? No. We want the old way. But there are some who will. We pray that August 1st, when we're downtown and making puppets with kids and we're passing out these Bibles to kids, that there will be some who will come to know the uniqueness of the Christian faith and believe in Jesus and accept Him as His personal Lord and Savior, because it's different from any other belief system that's out there. Jesus said, you can't take the new and try to patch the old. You can't take the new and put it into the old. It won't work. And both have lost entire effectiveness. And so today, as we stop and we get towards the end here, what's the big idea? Christianity is unique in that it is all or nothing. Christianity is unique in that it is all or nothing. Jesus said, you can't take a piece of what I have because you've wrecked it all. You can't take this new wine and put it in this old because you'll wreck it all. And for us to stop and realize, I like that. I'm simple in that way. All or nothing, I can get a hold of that. not some here and a bit here and a little piece over here, and maybe we'll get it all together, and maybe we'll get it right. These things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote that about Jesus. And for us today to stop and realize the uniqueness of the faith that we have been given to believe. In the day of inclusivism and tolerance and all the thoughts that are out there in regards to the mixing and the universalism and the pluralism and all this tolerance of everything that's out there, Jesus said, I'm sorry. I'm the new. And it's not to be mixed with anything else. It's not to be mixed with anything else. And so the one who healed the blind, the one who raised the dead, the one who caused the lame to walk, the one who calmed the storms, I believe that he is unique and he is the answer to all of mankind's difficulties and problems. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for what Jesus had to say to us and said to those Pharisees and scribes that day. And as he spoke with them, he said, you can't mix it. And Lord, it's the same faith and the same belief that he taught that we believe today. It's the same faith and it's the same belief that gives us forgiveness of sins, that grants us eternal life instead of eternal condemnation. And Father, may we praise you over and over for what you have done for us. May this faith be real to us. May we sense the need of those around us who need to hear that faith. Lord, make us more aware of the needs of the people around us, and that we might share something that's unique, one of a kind, one person of a kind. His name is Jesus. Father, maybe this morning there's someone here who's not known and accepted Jesus Christ yet as their personal Savior. May they respond. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I'm not going to drag this out. Are you sure that if you died, you'd spend eternity with Jesus? What did John write? These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know for certain, we'd love to share with you how you can know for certain. And if that's your heart's desire, just slip your hand up and put it down. I'll recognize it. And after the service, just one-on-one with the Bible, we'll talk to you about how to know Jesus. The one who is unique. Anyone like that? So, Father, we come before you this day and we thank you, Lord, that the faith that you have given us is so special. It is so unique. It is so clear. Lord, may we love Jesus more today than we did yesterday. May we love Jesus more tomorrow than we did today because of who he is and what he has done. In his precious name we pray. Amen.